Thank you very much. I just want to mention next Sunday we're having the Foundation Quartet. So that's next Sunday, 3 o'clock and at 6 o'clock. And then also you have in your information the whole missions conference. There's information here about our missions conference. I want to really encourage you to look at this. We're starting to sell tickets for our banquet. We had so many people that we had to cancel it, not having it in here. We're having it a mile away at the Red Mountain Multi-Generational Center. I encourage you to start to get tickets. There's a booth out there where you can sign up about decorating a table, where you can buy tickets. The tickets are $12.50, a gourmet five-star meal by our own Charlie Lucero. And we decided to give you food from around the world. You'll have snakes from China. You will have zebra from Africa. No, not really. That's not true. But it's $25 for a couple, so there's a table out there. Again, I really want to encourage you. Look at this. Read this. There's all these activities. We're having people coming from around the country to share with us. We're not just having a few people here, but people are coming in from around the place, from the Midwest, from California and other parts, so we want to share that with you. Please be sure and get your tickets early so that we don't have to say we have no room. So we share that with you. Well, we're continuing this morning our study in the names of a believer. And as Jan mentioned, a year ago we had a study on the names of Jesus. And I told you that every name of Jesus always fell into one of two categories. The old timers, the Puritans, used to call it the uniqueness of his person and the perfection of his work. The uniqueness of who the Jesus is that he is called the Christ. That has nothing to do with what he does. That's who he is. He is the anointed one, the Christ. That name is the uniqueness of his person. The name Jesus is given to him because of the perfection of his work. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So you see, the person is sometimes different from the work of the person. So in the same way, we are given certain titles that are given to us of the uniqueness of our person. We are called the sons of God. Because Jesus is the Son of God, and we are in him, God has adopted us as sons, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. We are given the name Christian. The name Christian is because we belong to Christ, we're Christ's ones. But there's uniqueness of who we are, of more than a title, of what we do. We are the light of the world. We looked at that Christmas Eve. Jesus is the light of the world, but he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So, last Sunday, we looked at the name that we are called a new creation. If any man is in Christ, a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. So, the next three sermons, I want to give a message that has to do with the uniqueness of what we are. Not a title, but the uniqueness of what we are. The title given to us is that we are a new creation. So, with the new year still before us, in 2006, the next three Sundays, I want to show to you three verses. I want to do one each Sunday of the uniqueness of what we are. Because I am a new creation in Christ, today we're going to look at, therefore, I am doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wouldn't that be a great theme for your year, for 2006? In the coming year, how do I do, how do I become, how do I act, that as Paul tells me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am. You are. Erwin Kaparis is. Maybell Wyland is. Pastor Sam is. I am doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's look at what we're going to look at next week. I am casting all my cares upon the Lord because he cares for me. You know the famous verse, especially in the King James, casting all your burdens upon the Lord. That's a great thing for 2006, isn't it? You don't know what's going to come ahead. You're going to have burdens. You're going to have trials. You're going to have things that are going to be very disconcerting. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I am a new creation. Therefore, I am. Remember the I ams, the 10 I ams? That's where we're applied here. I am, not I am that I am, but I am because I am the I am in the I am casting all my cares upon the Lord. That's a great theme. We're going to study that next week. And 2 weeks from the day, Lord willing, I am having all my needs supplied to me according to God's riches in Christ Jesus. That's a great theme for 2006. So you see, we're going away from the title to what I am. I am doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am casting all my burdens upon the Lord. I am having all my needs given to me according to God's riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So the next 3 weeks are very practical. We're going to get the titles. There's a lot more titles. My wife asked me, what's the title this week? And I told her this idea, and she says, well, that's pretty practical with the new year coming up. And I said, that's exactly why I'm doing it. So we're going to look at titles eventually. There's a lot of more titles given to the believer, but this is the uniqueness of not the person, but the perfection of who God has given to us and what we are in that person of Jesus Christ. I can do. I am doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if we look at this passage, let's look at the setting for it for a minute. That was Philippians 4:13. Let's look at Philippians 4:10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, but now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Let me tell you where Paul is. Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison. It's his first imprisonment. He was imprisoned at least twice, perhaps three times, and eventually was beheaded for his commitment to Jesus Christ and as a threat to the Roman Empire. So here he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now you have revived your concern for me. The Philippian church was started by the Apostle Paul. I mean, you remember about the whole miracle of the Philippian jailer. At midnight, he and Silas were singing praise to God. An earthquake came, and the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And from that sprang the truth of the gospel. It's interesting that the whole book of Philippians, Paul never mentions that miracle. That's very interesting to me. I mean, here he could say, boy, you're a unique church. You were started from a miracle, the earthquake. He doesn't do that because he says, you know, if you expect miracles every day, the greatest miracle every day you need is Jesus Christ. So just learn about Jesus Christ, and you've got every day a miracle of living and knowing him. So here he says, but now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. They had a real heart for Paul, but now they had an opportunity to do something about it. So that's what they did. They realized he was in prison. He had needs. So they took an offering. They passed an offering like we do 2,000 years later. There's a need. We have a benevolent fund. We passed an offering. And this offering was delivered by a man called Epaphroditus. In fact, in verse 18, it says, but now I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied from that offering and have received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Boy, this was an offering to the work of God, to the servant of God, to the commitment of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's read on. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Now he's saying, I'm not saying thank you because I was in dire straits, like I was literally on my last leg and I couldn't even find a drop of water. Not that I speak from want. Now, let me say something very interesting. Well, let's talk about this for a moment. The minute Paul mentioned this word, want, you know, this is one of the dilemmas we have in our spiritual life, and it's a disease in our society. What do you want? Paul never talks in those terms. Paul says, what do I need? What you want is usually selfish. What you need is what God sees for your best interest. And if we started seeing things like this, we would save ourselves from a lot of aggravation. The reason people want something is because of selfishness that someone else has it, or jealousy that someone else has it. And it begins to become all sorts of different appetites that I want this and I want this, and you're never satisfied. But if you see that what God does for me is what I need, for instance, God gives us a trial because that's what we need. Rejoice, all brethren, when you fall into the diverse trials, knowing that it's the perfection of your faith, and it works endurance, and endurance works character, and in character works perseverance. I thank God for the trials I had years ago in serving Jesus Christ. I wasn't praising God. I didn't ask God for a trial. You see, that's selfish. I don't want a trial. God says you need a trial. And the trial's not going to crush you. Temptation will crush you, but a trial will never crush you. Lord, lead me not into temptation. A trial is always something external. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So isn't it interesting? Paul says, not that I speak from want. I don't want anything. God knows what I need. For I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Now, you know what contentment is? There was a great book written. You've heard me quote it many times. If you ever can find it and read it, it's unbelievable. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, written 300 years ago by Jeremiah Burroughs. It absolutely changed my life. I've read it several times. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You know what contentment is? It's not that Paul says, for not that I speak of want, for I am content. He doesn't say that. Notice what he says. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. There was a process. There was a processing going on here. A processing that he realized. Let's look for a minute, just for a minute, in James chapter 4. About wants and needs and the process of contentment. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures which wage war in your members? You know why people are unhappy? They don't have an appetite need met. Sometimes someone doesn't like their son-in-law because their son-in-law didn't give them a Mother's Day card on Mother's Day. I want a Mother's Day card. My son doesn't call me. My husband doesn't do this for me. My goodness, I wouldn't want to live with you. Are you ever satisfied? And then suddenly, because of these appetites, these sources of your desires, of your wants, that they begin to create war and a disaffectedness. Read on. Your lust, you lust and you do not have. What is lust? Lust is any inordinate desire. Forget sexuality. Money is a lust. Your pride is a lust. My pride is a lust. For control. You lust and you do not have, so you take it in your own hands. You're going to do something about it. You commit murder. You are envious and cannot have. Notice the whole emphasis here. I want. I want. I want. Paul says, no, there's a process here to learn what it is to be content. I have learned. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then when you ask with wrong motives. Boy, I sure would like to have that. I'm praying about it. You know, and let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ and you're walking with Jesus Christ, let me tell you something very open and honest with you. You know if you ask with wrong motives. You know if you ask with wrong. You know if you're saying, Lord, work in my son's heart, work in my wife's heart. You know if you're asking for your selfish motives. You know. You know, 2 billion people follow a religion called Buddhism. You know what the root of Buddhism is? I mean, there is a small nugget of truth in Buddhism. The problem is the solution is not found in Buddha. But they've realized the problem. In Buddhism, they say, the problem with all human suffering is wants. Wants. And if you can get beyond your want for pleasure, your want for appetites, so you try to cut yourself off from these desires. Desires is what's creating all this inordinate suffering that we have in the world. The Jews hate this. The Palestinians hate this. We hate this. They hate this. It's all a matter of who can get their way. Who can get their control? Who's right? You got to be right in the situation. I'm going to be right. I'll go to my grave. You go to your grave. You see what I'm saying? And Buddhism says if you release yourself, if you get to the 7th level of nirvana, of karma, you will release yourself from all these desires which don't cause any pain to you. There's a truth in that. The only problem is it's up to you to get it, and you'll never get it. It only can be done by the most perfect one, through Christ. So, for I have learned. The point is there is a process. There is a going into the mind gate, going to the mind, into the heart, a process. You don't just say, I'm going to be content. No, there's a process of how it is that Paul tells us, I've learned to be content. For I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. in any and every circumstance. Notice again, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I mean, this is a great theme for 2006. Lord, people in Philippi, I have learned how to live in lots, and I've learned how to live with almost nothing. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret. There's a secret. You watch television, oh, there's a secret. And if you send me $59.99, I'll send you the secret. Am I right? If you take this cloth, I'll give you the secret. If you do this and send for this 8-week cassette tape, I'll tell you the secret. It's a secret. Paul tells us it's a crazy secret. It's not a secret. We'll get to it in a minute. Let's look for a minute at Paul's humble means. Amazing verses. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I far so more. Far more labors, far more imprisonments. Anybody ever been in prison in Christ? I almost was, but I wasn't. In China, I was that far away, but I wasn't in prison. Paul was in prison. And more imprisonments than they were. Beaten times without numbers. How many times you've been beaten? I've never been beaten. I've been beaten emotionally by my family, my father, but I wasn't beaten physically. I don't have the marks of Jesus Christ physically. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I just finished the book of Deuteronomy about how they were to give out 40 minus 1, 39 lashes. That was from the Old Testament. From the book of Deuteronomy. 5 times I received from the Jews. I mean, this is pretty desperate. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have slept in the deep. What's that? I slept in my bed. He slept in the deep. No, I mean, listen. This man is telling the Philippian church, I'm not special. I've learned the secret of contentment. And you can sleep in the deep. And you can endure a shipwreck. Read on. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen. You're only in danger of having to pay a few more cents for your mail starting today. You're in danger that Medicare is going to go up and your drug prescription is going to... I mean, come on. I mean, listen to this guy. Frequent journeys in danger of rivers, danger of robbers, dangers from my countrymen. These are the Jews. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Paul literally probably kept a diary. I mean, is there any time Paul wasn't in danger? He says, it doesn't matter. But whatever I was in, I've learned the secret of contentment. Read on. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Read that. Sleepless night. I mean, this is pretty desperate. I've learned how to be in need, and I've learned how to have much supplied. This is the need. Often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such things, there is the daily pressure on me, concerns for all the churches. I mean, Paul wept. You saw Don Anderson weeping. He had all the churches, the handful of small, fledgling, little, embryonic churches that give life to Jesus Christ. He prayed for them. He was concerned for them. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my concern? If I should boast, I will boast about what pertains to my weakness. Let me show you another passage, 1 Corinthians 4:11. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. I mean, Paul is literally in the deep here. He is in need, not he wants. He's in need. In this present hour, as I'm writing on this parchment to you Corinthians, I am both hungry, thirsty, we are poorly clothed, we are roughly treated, and we're homeless. You ever walk in the middle of Phoenix in the Copper Yard Square and you've seen people that are homeless? You've gone to the, as I've seen many, many times in New York City, I used to see them all the time, at Columbus Circle, you've seen homeless? One of them may be the Apostle Paul. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? Paul was homeless. Then he tells us also, I know how to get along in humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. You know what prosperity was? When he was taken care of in the church. He went to a church and they were caring for him. They had a prophet's chamber for him. They were able to supply his needs. Paul is not talking about a 401k. He did not have a pension plan. He did not have stocks in the stock market and it went up 100 points. He's not talking about that. You know what prosperity to Paul was? He said, I gave up all things for Christ. Prosperity was where he had, without the threat, where he was safe, where he was guarded, where he was prayed for, where he had a warm house, he had a fire going into place. He wasn't in a dungeon. This to him was the prosperity. In fact, he says to us, look, if we have food and clothing with those, we should be content. With having food and clothing, that's my supply. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snares and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You know what happens when you want to get rich and you want to get your way and you want and you want and you want and you want? This is what happens. Snares, temptations, foolishness, desires, plunging, ruin, destruction. I know how to get along. Humble means I know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret. In any and every circumstance, having both abundance and suffering need. And this is the answer. The great thing about the Apostle Paul is he always gives us the answer. It's the next verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am, in fact, he says, this is the theme 2,000 years from now in Mesa, Arizona on the 8th of January, 2006. Paul would say, tell them, I am doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret. The secret is not a secret. Don't send $59.99. Don't listen to the cassettes. It's right here. The secret is, I'm telling you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's look at this verse for a minute. First of all, let's look at the very first few words. I can do all things. Now, if you only look at that, you're being an idiot. Because some people only look at that. If you think it and believe it, you've got it. That's not what he's saying. That's like the Tower of Babel. Let us build this great tower and we will be like God. That's the lie. The lie is you think that you could have everything you want. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. I can do all things. And they stop there. They literally stop there. Preachers stop. I can do all things. I can. And if you don't have it, it's because it's not enough of the I. No, you see, I'm not trying to be funny here, but I'm showing you the stupidity of it. If Paul said he could do all things, why didn't he save himself from prison and the deep and imprisonments and scourgings and being beaten by the Jews five times? Why didn't he? Why did he ever die? Why wasn't he healed for every illness that he had? Why didn't he tell the big axe that was calling on his neck, be ye gone from me, turn into vapor? I can do. That's a lie. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not up to you to muster up enough faith and muster up enough will. He says, I can do all things through Christ. And the minute he mentions Christ, it's in the whole spiritual realm. Now, I'm not trying to be kind of an exit clause here. Oh, well, now he's talking about, no, we'll talk about this. We'll talk how practical it is. But it's about spiritual strength and spiritual help and spiritual dimension and spiritual antennas and spiritual perception. I can do all things through Christ. And why are we through Christ? I can do all things. Christ was anointed. That's what the word Christ means, anointed. I am anointed. You are anointed. If you name the name of Christ and you've committed your life to Christ, you are anointed. You have an anointing upon you. I'm not saying you're going to heal people, but you have an anointing separated and set apart from God. You are sanctified, set apart for God's work and for God's good pleasure and for God's design. I'm able to do what I do, and what I do is done in the strength of Jesus Christ. The strength of Jesus Christ. Now again, let me show you here what I want to bring up. Look at verse 12 again. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need, because this is the answer for the year. This is the secret that Paul is telling you. We are able to do everything God wants us to do. Not what you want to do. God is able to give me everything I need to do everything God wants me to do. Oh, that's a whole different cosmos. I'm going to repeat it 5 more times. We are able to do everything God wants us and me to do. We are able to do. That's why Paul said, I am an overwhelming conqueror through him. We are able to do everything God wants me to do. And if God calls you to do something, God will make sure he'll give you everything you need to do it. Then you really want to do things for him. Then you really want to step out for him. But when you think about, well, what do I need? My friend, you're already barking up the wrong tree. Look again for a minute at 1 Corinthians 4:11. Look. To the present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty. We're poor, we're clothed, poorly clothed, we're roughly treated, and we are homeless. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. How did Paul do that? Because he realized that God is going to do everything he wants me to do, and I will get it done. I am able to do everything God wants me to do. Paul says, but you're homeless. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're without clothing. What are you talking about? But I toil. You know, I'll never forget this guy. I don't remember his name, but I can see his face, blonde-headed guy. Remember when there were about 30 college kids that used to meet in our house when Debbie and I were first young Christians in this Calvary Free Church. Tuesday night we had a Bible study. I remember a guy, he said, I need prayer. I need $400. Please pray for me. And we started praying. And I remember him saying, Lord, he's praying. I'm not praying. Lord, I need $400. And I'm willing to work for it. I'm willing to work for it. Look, we toil with our own hands. You know, sometimes you're the biggest answer to your prayer if you only realize that God wants to give you what you need to be the answer to your prayer. We work with our own hands. When we revile, we spit at them. We bless. How could he do that? Because he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. That's mind-boggling. If I was homeless and hungry and thirsty, man, I'd be a horny snake rabbit biting your head. Don't touch me. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm cold, I feel irritated, I haven't shaved, I haven't showered for a day, I feel like guck, I am guck, I'm nothing but guck, and where is God? He says, we were reviled, we blessed. We were persecuted, we endured. Read on. We were slandered, we tried to conciliate. Goodness gracious, that's unbelievable. This is what he was doing when he was homeless and hungry and thirsty. Why? Because God wants me to do what he wants me to do, he will give me everything I need to do what he wants me to do. We became as the scum of the earth, the dregs of all things, even until now. And then notice what he says a few verses later. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Oh man, Paul, how did you do that? It's a secret, but it's no secret. It's no secret. You're able to do everything God wants you to do. Look at these truths. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now here he's talking about money and offering. Forget about money and offering. It's a very simple principle. If you want to do little for God, you're going to get little help from God. Did you hear what I just said? Hello? Hello? If you want to do little for God, don't expect much help from God. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Don't forget money. Forget money. Forget money. If you don't think many people can get saved, you know what it's saying? God's not going to let you open up your mouth to get anybody saved. If you want to do much for God, God's going to give you a lot to get the a lot of grace to get it done. If you want to do much for God, expect a lot from God. He'll do it. You know the thing I've shared with you, I mean, I'm not showing this to pat myself on the back. I used to be, you know, you used to know my fear of flying. I was terrified. I used to have white knuckles. I remember on a flight from Madrid, Spain for about 6 hours in absolute hysterics. My wife said I exuded an odor. Don't laugh. I couldn't get on an airplane. I flew 80,000 miles last year. And I had to come to Jesus Christ, say, Lord Jesus Christ, if you want me to use my talent for you, they can't come to all Mesa, Arizona. If you want me to go to Africa and go to China and you're playing this on my heart, you've got to do something. And he did it. I mean, I look back, I'm just amazed. How did I get over my fear of flying? Talk to him. I had this for 10 years, 15 years. Flying is nothing to me now. Nothing. 14-hour flight to New Zealand, nothing. No, I mean, it's amazing. I'm in shock sometimes. God says, you want to do a lot for me? I'll give you a lot to get it done. That is what Paul is talking about. Look at verse 7. Each one must do as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is about money. But don't do it because you got to do it, because you want to do it. And you know something? You ought to do it. And then in verse 8, he says, because God is able to make all grace, even on an airplane, all grace abound to you, so that always having sufficiency in everything, we may have an abundance for every good deed. Wow. Read that again with me. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now you got to want to do the good deed. God says, you want to do good deeds for me? I'll give you a lot of help to get them done. So now what I want to do for the next 15 minutes or so, we'll be done, but just follow with me. I want to look at you. I want to show you examples of 5 or 6 lives of people who did this. Who did this? And I just finished reading the whole 5 books of Moses, so there's a lot of Old Testament in my mind, and so a lot of it is Old Testament. But I mean, you could go through Noah. You could go, but this is just a scattering. Noah was told by God, build an ark. He never saw rain. It never rained. He never saw judgment. Didn't know what judgment was. He never saw what righteousness was of God. I mean, he was a righteous man, but I mean, these things that he never saw. But God said, build an ark. But you know what God also did? He gave him 3 sons. My 3 sons. Remember that with Fred McMurray? There's a family in our church. You have 3 sons. My 3 sons. We have a son. Great. Let's try again. We have a son. She says, oh, too bad. Okay, it's okay. Okay, we have a son. Let's try again. Oh, I don't know if I want to try again. I don't know if I want to try again. I don't know if I want to try again, 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 again. Let's have a child. Okay, we're having a child. What is it? Another son. Okay, let's try again. No more. 3 sons, that's it. But you know, those 3 sons, now they weren't always great people. They had some problems. But God gave Noah his sons to get his work done. You think Noah built the ark himself? He had 3 strapping sons. And they were blessed with Noah getting the work done. Look, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. You know, you're not asked to do this alone. You have people in the church. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have people who pray for you. You may have your family members, whatever it is. God wants you to do things, and he's going to get it done. And he will supply to get it done. And Noah got it because he had 3 sons. Think if he had 3 daughters. I'm not trying to be sexist. But they would have cooked too much food for them, for Noah, right? Let's have a lot of potluck. You know, I'm not, be kind to me. Be kind to me. Don't you know Rosie the Riveter? Rosie the Riveter, they built all those planes? Amen. But he had 3 strapping sons. God gave him his sons knowing that Noah would do a work and he'd get it done. Look what he says in verse 7. Chapter 7, on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. He names them with his father, the sons of Noah. Noah's wife and the three wives of his son with them entered the ark. You know, he said, Lord, I want to do this for you. I want to do this for you. And watch what God will bring to your mind to get it done. He may bring up my name. He may bring up a friend's name. It's amazing what God will, it's amazing, amazing, amazing when you say to God, Lord, I don't know what this means, but I want to serve you by what I have. Now, if you have your agenda, that's I can do all things. If you want to do it in Christ's name to do what he wants, watch what he'll do. Let's read on. Think for a minute, let me just go back. Let's think for a minute about Joseph. Joseph, I picked who was all alone. Here was Joseph, and I'm sure that he said to God, Lord, if you sent me here, now I'm telling you this, you need to say this sometimes because I say it sometimes. Lord, if you want me to do this, I need your help. I need your help. Help me. Now think about Joseph. He didn't have his family. He didn't have his three, his brothers. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have kids. He didn't have his 11 brothers. He didn't have his father. So what was he to do? He had temptation. I need your help. There's a woman tempting me to sin against you, my God. I need your help. Then he's thrown in prison. I need your help. I'm depressed. I'm depressed in this dungeon. I'm dejected in this dungeon. I'm disappointed. Then he finally helps some of these people and they forget him. He's there for a few years. What are you doing? I need your help. That's not something to be ashamed of. Paul said it many times. I need your help. Joseph said it. I need your help. Then read this in verse 45, Genesis 45, 5. Read this. This is after he is revealing himself to his brothers. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. There's going to be a great famine in the whole world, and I need to save this handful of 70 Jews. So I will send a brother ahead of time, and I will raise him up, and through the trials of being dejected and being forgotten, still, I have a work for him to do, and he's not going to turn against me. And even if there's no one else to help him, I will give him all his needs and supply everything and all the strength he needs in my son, Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't know Jesus Christ, but he knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read on. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on the earth. You know why this famine came? The devil sent the famine to try to kill the handful of Jews because the Messiah was going to come to the Jews. If you can get rid of Jacob before they become a great nation. And to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. Wow. Wow. Can you, that's mind-boggling. It was not you who sent me here. They sold him. They lied about him. They lied to his father. They cut up the one animal to show, look, here's the blood of Joseph. They lied about it. And he says, God is the only person that can take your sins and accomplish good from it. I can do all things. I am doing all things through my God who strengthens me. It is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a Pharaoh, a father to Pharaoh, and lord over his household, and a ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, this is your son Joseph. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. Wow. And you think you've got problems? My friend, go into the name of Jesus Christ and do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Look at Moses. He's going to be sent to Egypt. Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the time past, nor since you have spoken in your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm not a very good speaker. I'm a stutterer. I don't know how to say words. I don't have good English. English is not my first language. It's Egyptian, right? He was Egyptian. He didn't know Hebrew. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. So you're a stutterer. But you can accomplish what I want you to accomplish because I'm going to give you everything you need to accomplish it. Go and get my people out. My goodness. Now then go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by someone else who you will. The anger of the Lord burned against Moses. He said, is not your brother? So you know what he does? He gives him Aaron. Your brother Levi, I know that he can speak fluently. And moreover, here he's coming out to meet you. When you see him, he will be glad of heart. Glad of heart. Let's read on for a minute. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are and what you are to do. Notice these words. I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, I will speak to you, to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. He sent him Aaron. You don't need to do it alone. You don't need to do it alone. Here is Moses, and he says, I can't. Okay, you can't. But I'm going to use you, and you're going to get it done. Okay, I'll do it. Who can help me? There's nothing ashamed of that. Moses needed it, and he got it. You shall take that staff in your hand which you have seen. Take that staff. He says, by the way, what's that thing you got there? That stick. Take that staff. You know what he said to David? What's that in your hand? I got a sling. Go and get 5 stones. Go. What's that thing you got? It's a piano. What's a piano? Watch what I can use with a piano. What do you have? What's in your hand? What abilities do you have? You can go to Tanzania. You can hit a few nails. If you have to say, Lord, do you want me to go to Tanzania? Why can't I go to Tanzania? Will you give me what I need to accomplish what you want me to do in Tanzania? Boy, I tell you, if everybody said that, we'd have 300 people going to Tanzania. Because God wants you to go to Tanzania. Unless he gives you a red light, that's between you and the Lord. And a red light is as good as a green light, because if you don't go to Tanzania, we'll send you to Angola. How's that? Look at Jesus. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not I, but your will be done. You know what's the next thing that happened? An angel from heaven appeared to him. Jesus needed help. I can't do this alone. This is more than I can bear. But if you give me what I need, give me what I need to accomplish what you want me to do. Help! An angel appeared to him. God sent me angels. God has sent you angels. Man, if you and I only realize what God's doing up there, we'd be blown away. If you saw what God did while you're driving and thinking and on the phone and flying and here and there, when you see the DVD in heaven, your mouth's going to drop. Wow, absolutely. Jesus, God sent help to Jesus to get it done. He sent him an angel to strengthen him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood. I'm sweating, but it's not blood. Because of the pressure to get this done. Nobody could ever get this done. Forget Moses, forget you, forget me, forget Paul. This is the Christ. I can't do this in my flesh. Look at Paul, Peter. When they came together, they were saying to him, Lord, is it time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has given by his own authority, but you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Boy, I mean, they were locked up in this upper room and they were scared stiff. They were scared stiff. Man, they heard a knock at the door. They were freaked out. Man, look what they did to our Lord. But our Lord's alive. Yeah, but I mean, you know, I mean, uh, That's a big empire out there. There's, those Romans are ruthless people. Look what they did to Jesus. The thorns, the scourging, the nails, the crucifixion. Both in Jerusalem, you're going to be my witness in Judea, Samaria, remotest parts of the earth. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then suddenly there's this great thing in all these massive people. And what happens in Acts 2:14? And Peter taking his stand. How did he do that? Because God gave him the help. He couldn't do it alone. Sometimes the only way you're going to get something done is that God's going to give you a unique anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Because he'll get it done. He'll get it done. He'll literally, he'll blow from heaven right on your forehead. You won't know what to say? Here, say this. And someone comes to know Jesus Christ. Wow, how did that happen? Here's the words. Tell them. God gives you a special anointing. Peter took his stand, raised his voice, declared to them, men of Judah and Jerusalem, let it be known to you and take heed to my words. You know, one of the best things, the helpers you have, I'm going to tell you very honestly, is your spouse. Your spouse, your wife, your husband. Sometimes you could never be able to accomplish. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. He who finds a good husband, a good thing. Maybe some of you have lost your husbands or wives or whatever. But I'm just saying is that, you know, sometimes that's who God gives to you. Well, look to that person as that source of God supplying all, every strength that I need. I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let me just take a couple of minutes. Because then what I did is that I wanted to go to the Psalms. And I'll tell you why I went to the Psalms. I went to the Psalms because the Psalms is the diary of David and the writers. You know, I love the Psalms because the Psalms tells you what they wrote on July the 4th and August the 8th and October the 12th. This is their personal diary. Psalm 18. In the middle of it. I love you, O Lord, my strength. You are the source of my strength. You are my strength. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, did Paul, David have strength? Yes, but he knew what was the source of it and who it was from. You will give me strength. You will make me become a rock to me. You will be a deliverer to me. Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. You know, you talk about strength in muscles. You know, he can press this. But the strength of your heart, strength of character, to obey Christ, to not criticize a brother in Christ, to watch your tongue, to do those things that bring blessing. You know what this verse would apply to? When Paul says, we were reviled, we blessed. We were slandered, we conciliated. We were discouraged, we rose up. Why? Because God is the strength of my heart. My heart, my character. Lord, I feel anger. But give me love for my enemies. Love. Wow. Wow. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. You have filled my angry heart with love. Remember what I said. We are able to do everything God wants us to do. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands to war and my fingers to fight. In the King James, I like it. Blessed be the Lord my strength, who trains my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now with David, it was a bow. It was his, but what's in your hands? What's that in your wallet, right? That commercial? What's in your wallet? You know, Capital One or something? What's in your hands? What can you do? What abilities do you have? Who trains us? Moses would have said, I got a staff. David says, I have a sling. Sam Raman would say, I have a piano. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusts in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I will give thanks. Man, this is transformational. The Lord is my strength, my protector, and my heart therefore trusts in him. And he helped me. Therefore, you know what I do? Amazing grace. He sings. He went from need to answer to praise in one verse. The Lord will give strength to his people. Did you hear what it said? The Lord will give strength to his people. Why? You are his people. You are a new creation. The Lord will bless his people with peace. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways of Zion. My wife used that as a verse about for me. My heart. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose hearts are the highway of Zion. Very briefly, look at the New Testament. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might. God wants you to do mighty things for Jesus Christ, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory and to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith in you being rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 1, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attainment of all steadfastness, patience, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of light and saints. Now, you want to know what was the most mind-boggling of all this was? It came to me while I was just reading my Bible. And, you know, I thought, you know, when you're really close to God, what is impossible with God? And you know what I read? I read this passage in Deuteronomy. Now, this is Moses. This is Moses, and he's about to die. He's finishing this book. This is it. He's going to die within about maybe 72 hours. And he goes back and he tells the Jews the history of what God did. And he goes over and he repeats again. Deuteronomy means the second time. And he tells them, you know, about Mount Sinai and how he went up to Mount Sinai. Now, who was on Mount Sinai? God was on Mount Sinai. And nobody could approach what Moses approached. Nobody. Don't let the people touch, don't let those elders get near. You, Moses, you come up. And God appeared to Moses, and God spoke to Moses to the point that when he came down, he had to wear a veil. He was beaming the radiance. But you know what Moses happened for 40 days and 40 nights? When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Did you know that? Did you know that Moses didn't drink for 40 days? You can't live without water for 40 days. You cannot live humanly without water. It doesn't say this about Jesus. It says about Jesus that he didn't eat for 40 days, but he didn't say he didn't drink. I'm not saying the Lord couldn't do it. He could do it. But that's the Lord. This is you and me. This is Moses. This is you and me. How could this man get along with no drink for 40 days? You know why? He was about 6 inches from God. He was 6 inches from God. Now, we're not that close to God. But if that's what you can do when you get 6 inches from God, imagine. And what he did then is Moses was only an outcropping of what God was to him here. I can do. Aren't you thirsty? I'm not thirsty. Aren't you thirsty? I'm not thirsty. I mean, it's been 25 days. Aren't you thirsty? I'm not thirsty. I'm not thirsty. My friend, God is able to do everything God wants you to do. And you know what you should do? If you don't want to do a lot for God, don't expect a lot of help. But if you want to do something from God, go home. Go home. Come up in the front. Pray with somebody. Say, Lord, what can I do for you? What? Listen. What do you want me to do? What will you have me to do?
Let's pray together.
Father, thank you that we are doing all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are given everything we need to do what you want us to do. May that be personally in each one of us. Lord, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. See you, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Come to all the activities. Thank you.